So if you turn with me to the book of Matthew, seems to be a day of completion. Just finished up a book in Sunday school, and now I'm going to finish up our rolling here, Matthew. Don't normally compose an entire sermon on a phrase, if you will, a clause. But we're going to do that today, hopefully to some profit. Let's read Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. But we're going to, as we read it, notice that we're going to look specifically at the second half of verse 20. Matthew 28, reading verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Without attempting to absolutely recap this passage, let me note specifically the what has been a theme since the resurrection of Christ here in the Gospels, and that is the shedding of Christ's humiliation, the clothing of flesh having been cast aside. The Lord Jesus is so different that the prominent response to him following his resurrection is worship. The prominent response to the Lord Jesus following his resurrection is worship. We saw after the angel meets the women at the tomb and says he's been raised from the dead. Go and tell the disciples. And so they dutifully go. And the Lord Jesus meets them. And they worship him. Here we see them. They're told to go to the mountain in Galilee. They dutifully go. And he meets them. And their response is worship. Note again, and I'm going to bring this up again, but there is no time in the repeated meetings of the Lord Jesus with the apostles in which they find him. He always finds them. That is the characteristic of deity. And so the Lord Jesus gives commands here. Paul says that he met with them for many, many days, was seen by 500 at once, and that he taught them. We hear Peter saying, as he preached, that he commanded them to teach the resurrection. Well, none of that is in the Gospels. It comes out later, I say, when Paul is defending the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, when Peter says, this is what he told us to do, preach the resurrection. So here in condensed form, in Matthew 28, we have this set of commands that they are to go and to teach all nations elsewhere, to preach repentance, and then in both these cases, then the result is baptism. Here again, we have the extensiveness of that which is to be taught, make disciples, not merely a one-shot preaching, but an extensive preaching which makes full disciples of men. The discipling, the content of what a disciple looks like is that which the Lord Jesus has taught over and over and over in the Gospels. So we have this a set of commands of what is to be, and now we have at the end here a promise, which is a blessed promise and is worth looking at in some detail today. So the Lord Jesus says at the end, he says, "And lo," or "behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The amen is not in the best manuscripts, so we can ignore that. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So having given commands, the Lord Jesus gives comforting promise. But the content of that is worth diving into. First of all, I would like to look at the nature of that under the first head. Hear the divine Christ. I've been saying the Lord Jesus is most conspicuously God Almighty following his resurrection. And here again, he says, "Behold, I am with you always." So the "behold" part of this is consistent with the Lord Jesus. He frequently says this, and it is a blessed thing. He's just stopping and saying, "Hear me." It is a today we say "look," that's the kind of the colloquial, but it bears the meaning very well. He's saying this, saying, "I'm not going to be here, but I am going to be here." This paradoxical statement is the crux of what the Lord Jesus has to say. "Look, I am with you always." Now, he's going away, but he says, "Listen." He doesn't say the "I'm not here," but I think they get that. "I'm with you always." Now, we may or may not have heard the second person of the Trinity, but we need to. I didn't catch that first thing. I wanted to make sure that we heard the "look" part of that. And then immediately I say, the Lord Jesus says, "I am." Doesn't say "I will be." Catch that? for you and me, that has to be I will be. For the Lord Jesus, he says, I am. There is the eternal present. And if you think back, the passage that we love to hear, the Lord Jesus speaking earlier in the same book, he says, where two or three are gathered, he doesn't say, I will be there either. I am with you. Not a bad translation. Both cases, that's exactly the tense of the verb. And what is implied here? There is the I'm here. Listen. I'm not going to be here, but I'm here. This is the crux of the entire message that the Lord Jesus is speaking to them. We're going to try to keep opening this up, but if we begin to hear the wonder of this, we will be hearing. There is an implied understanding, an implied leaning on this statement by the believer every day. The last hymn that we sang, speaking of the Lord Jesus as my friend. I'm not talking about, the hymn writer isn't talking about a friend who's up in heaven. That's true. He's talking about a friend close. Friend that I know. Friend that I lean on. That's the sense in which the Lord Jesus is saying, I am with you. But at the same time, this implies the Lord Jesus' exaltation and his intercession. The Lord Jesus had already said in John 16, says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. He says, ask and you will receive. There is this naturalness now. It's a reality that is this. I'm here. I'm at the Father's right hand. It's a natural response of the believer to be asking things that the Lord Jesus is now providing by means of his intercession. This response, closeness. The reality of the Lord Jesus as here is a presence that we must grow into as we hear the Lord Jesus saying, I will be with you. I am with you. So we're hearing this as Christ, not as God Almighty. Second, we hear the Lord Jesus' personal statement. He is not making some theological hoodoo for us. Look him in the eye and say, I am with you. Statement of personal presence. I mean, I think we go and we say, well, what he means is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. I get that. I don't want to downplay that. That's not what he says, and that's not, in some sense, where we are intended to go. Let's know what he says in Matthew 18 when he says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am. He doesn't say, there I am by my Spirit. There I am. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not the Holy Spirit in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. There, the believer has Christ himself. That's how that hymn writer is writing about Christ, my friend. Not Christ, you know, up in the ether somewhere. The notion of the presence of God with His people, both corporately and individually, is central to the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. God tabernacling with His people. You can make it readily into a verb. The Shekinah glory, that cloud, pillar of just a cloud by day and then a fire by night. That's the Lord Jesus didn't talk about. Exodus 23, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. That angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus, and He's with His people, and He performs that which is most needful for them. We read Exodus 33. My presence, and then that presence brings them into the rest that has been promised to them. Those two notions are put together in Isaiah 63. Verse 9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. Do you hear that? The angel of His presence. Now you can say, well, that's God. I think that's easier to say that that's the Lord Jesus. What's the Lord Jesus saying to us here? I have a hard time saying exactly what you said. I am with you. In His love and His pity, to quote the rest of Isaiah 63:9. In His love and His pity, He redeemed them, He bore them, and He carried them all the days of old. We see the same thing carried out, and we saw the passage that we just read in Revelation. The Lord Jesus revealed in His glory in Revelation chapter 1 is glorious. We see Him in relation to the candlesticks. That's why I read the first verse going on to chapter 1 chapter 2, verse 1. We see Him, what? Walking among candlesticks. So there is not merely a relation afar off, a relation near at hand. I am with you. So there is almighty power involved for the smallest church then. There is a necessity of receiving the word of the Lord Jesus. Some of those churches were extremely small. He says, you have a little strength. They were very small. They were persecuted under tribulation. But the Lord Jesus was with them. You and I have that responsibility, ability to receive the word of the Lord Jesus. I am with you. So there's the statement of personal presence. That is the obvious statement of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, there's a statement of personal power, which enforces trust and obedience in the circumstances in which His omnipotent power and care put us. Now, that's a long statement. Let me read it again. Statement of personal power, which enforces trust and obedience in the circumstances in which His omnipotent power and care put us. So, for example, the angel of the Lord meets Joshua and says at the end of the statement of Joshua 1:5, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you hear that same, I am with you? But it comes with exhortation. No man shall be able to stand against you. And then there is the exhortation to be strong. It keeps coming to Joshua. Now we have the same thing in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. It says, don't covet. So a very explicit moral precept. Do not covet. The implication of the command or the exhortation there is, I will provide for you. The explicit teaching, however, is the same as the Lord Jesus here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So not only do we have this lovely, you know, we can make it comfort and the Lord Jesus alongside me. But because He is alongside me, there is the implied necessity, just as with Joshua. I put you here. I will be with you. Now walk a straight line. And we see the same thing in Hebrews. These people are put upon. They've already had the plundering of their goods. And He says, now you may be impoverished. You may not be looking around at what others have that you don't have. Why? Because I will not leave you. This is God Almighty saying, I am here. And the implication of God's tabernacling is that His power is going along with me. It's not just an ooey-gooey withness. It is the potent withness that requires obedience because of His closeness. I'm not going to go away. You need to obey. The promise of His presence then is powerful for obedience in difficult circumstances. What is your temptation? The coveting that the writer of Hebrews is bringing up is extremely broad. The looking toward that which I don't have is large. You know, I want to be married now. I want advancement at work. I don't like this slogging along, and maybe some years in the future I might get to what I'm really looking for. I want those around me at work not to be so ungodly. There's impatience, there's resentment there. Lord Jesus, in saying, I am with you, there is a surrounding then which implies, requires a walk in obedience. Thirdly, there's a statement of comfort in obedience. A statement of comfort in obedience to all that Christ has commanded. Lord Jesus says, I am with you always. This is not merely a prediction, prophecy, floating an idea. This is personal commitment by the Godhead. This is the necessity for you and I to hear Lord Jesus. And the necessity for us hearing this as the Lord Jesus, as God, is what? That he sees me. For him to make this personal commitment, we have the Godness of the Lord Jesus as deity, and he sees me where I am. And that was why I wanted to make that point earlier, that there is no place in which they find the Lord Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, he joins up with them. In the upper room, he comes and finds them. On the mountain there in Galilee, they're going in obedience, certainly, but he finds them. By the seaside, in the Sea of Galilee, they're out in the boat. He shouts out to them, "Little children, do you have any fish?" He sees me. It's my necessity. We need to then see the Lord Jesus' personal intervention in my life. In one sense, it's hard to say, well, do I really not see the Lord Jesus as seeing me and intervening? No, unfortunately. So often we are in cringe mode and we don't see the Lord Jesus seeing and intervening. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians speaking of his time in Corinth. He says, I was among you there in Corinth, he says, in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And in that sin, that's because of the voracious hatred of the Jews. And what occurs? The Lord Jesus, who? The Lord Jesus appears to Paul. Christ himself, the one who sees in me, I am with you. He says, don't be afraid. Speak. Don't keep silent. I am with you. I am with you. For I have many people in the sea. You hear him just repeating in some sense what he has said before. I am with you. That's what you and I have great need of. Paul the Apostle was quaking with fear. He's a human being. He'd just been driven out of Thessalonica by men who would have killed him very gladly if they could have. Corinth was just as bad, as I remarked earlier. When he came back a couple years later after just to pick up the monies that they were going to take to Jerusalem, there was a plot against his life when he was just there probably a few weeks. They hated Paul. The presence of Christ says, this place where you are is of my doing. I am with you. That is the reminder then that the one that is calling us to see him alongside us is not merely a comforting presence. We hear the Lord Jesus saying, I will send the Holy Spirit. And we hear this, the comforter. Well, that word doesn't mean, a pillow. The word actually means the one who exhorts. It comes alongside, certainly. But the same word as used elsewhere in the New Testament for the exhorter. We need to see Christ Almighty as the one that we serve, and that we serve alongside him, that he has promised to come with us, and that he is with us where we are now. It's so difficult because so often we are busy chafing at where we are now. There is not a wholehearted embrace of my current circumstances. Therefore, to say the Lord Jesus is beside me in my current circumstances would, if I have the larger enveloping, well, my chafing and my resentment and my I can't deal with this would then envelop this Lord Jesus who's right here and he's almighty, but Christ Jesus the Lord said to Paul, I am been taken out, we walk with him in that place. That's why not very much later, he leaves Corinth and he's headed to Jerusalem, and everybody says, "What, you know, persecution and possibly death is going to happen in Jerusalem." He says, "Okay, I'm willing not only to be persecuted, but to die for the Lord Jesus." Where does that come from? This place. Christ is with me in difficulty, through difficulty. Now, I can't say that he learned that lesson there, but that is the lesson. That's the lesson that you and I need to learn, must learn. When the Lord Jesus is saying to you and to me, "I am with you always." That personal presence of the exalted, resurrected, divine Lord Jesus is necessary for us. The Lord Jesus sees me in my doing. And he alone is to be served. And then lastly, we hear Christ's unchanging promise. "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So he has this statement of personal presence, which is a divine now. But now, he makes it extended. We have an intensive presence. Now he's giving an extensive presence to the end of the age. "I am with you in your moments, in your days, In the places that I'm putting you, and my divine power is with you. There's no place that you go, no place that you are, that I personally am not with you." That personal power, personal presence will not end. Now, again, we need to, we are required to see the divine nature of the Lord Jesus in such a statement. But, oh, that's a promise. It's not a prophecy. You hear that in Revelation 5? "And I wept because there was no one who was worthy to open the seals of the scroll." Oh, but the Lamb is worthy. What? The scroll is history. There is one who is powerful, that he is Lord of history. The Lord Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." I know the end from the beginning. As a matter of fact, if you heard that in the first chapter there of Revelation, the Father says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." The Lord Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." The beginning and the end. He is worthy, able to open the seals of the scroll of history. Thus he can say, "I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end, I am he." As the Father says in Isaiah, "I am he. I will be there. I am the Lord of events." even as the Lord Jesus is the one who sees. He is the one who sees all the way to the end, and He will see as He is the judge at the end. You and I, we cannot help but see the rush to ungodliness in our nation. There is, I believe, a greater rate of change of ungodliness in our nation in recent years than we have seen in quite a long time. What does that mean for the church, specifically in our nation? There are other nations that are or are not incurring such great change. But we are. Where are these events taking us? We don't know. You know, we read Revelation. John, as far as what we know, what we know of history and tradition, John was the only one of the 11 remaining apostles who died a natural death. And he was certainly persecuted. He was in exile writing Revelation. There is persecution of an intense nature that swept the Christian church over and over in the apostolic age. Is that to be our fate, if you will? Is that what the Lord Jesus is doing to purify His church, to vindicate His own name in our day? We don't. But what the Lord Jesus is saying is that I, the Lord of history, am with you, the church, and I am in control. It's necessary for us to hear the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. It's necessary. We will go some wrong place if we're not consistently bringing our spirits back as things change and we don't know what the Lord is doing under given changes. But when the Lord Jesus says to the end of the age, He is coupling that with I am. I am with you to the end of the age. There is the I am of the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, He can't make the statement being with us to the end of the age. We notice that necessity of Christ's deity. For example, when the Lord Jesus is taken away in Acts 1:11, the disciples are looking around. And an angel comes and speaks to them and says, "This Jesus," the New King James says, "this same Jesus," I like that, "this same Jesus will come again in like manner." And if we hear that, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, when He makes claims, He's making them as God Almighty. We must hear that. The fact that the Lord Jesus is the second person of the Trinity is not a dry doctrine. It's not a thing for us to know and tuck away somewhere. It is necessary when He says, "I am with you." He's not with me if He's not God. He's not. It's the Lord Jesus who is making such a statement. It's the Lord Jesus who is pointing He's pointing to that which will be. He's not pointing to the unknown. The end of the age is not a euphemism for I don't know. It's another word for when I come again in judgment. It's when I come in full revelation. It's when I come and you see me more fully than you see me now. So he is giving us in this statement, I am with you, a new normal, a new covenant normal. We need to see a three-segment normality in the Scriptures. I put it that way. I want to do that just for a few minutes and be done. It's needful for us. There is some of you have taken the Scholastic Aptitude Test. Not all of you, but let me use that example. And in that test, they say this is to this as this is to this, and then you're supposed to fill in the blank. And they say this is to this, this is to this, and then you scratch your head and you guess something like that. Well, let me say that the Scriptures give us a this is to this as well. And we likewise are expected to fill in the blank. And we have a blessed fill in the blank given to us. And we require some filling in the blank to grow up as believers. So, for example, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And what he's saying is that when man came down from the sky, so to speak, when they were without food at all, and it was a miraculous provision without which they would have died, that was God giving them a this is to this, and the second term of that was Christ Himself. He says, you have to understand this, he says. If you can't understand that, he says, you don't know the first principles of spirituality. I am the bread that came down from heaven. It says, you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man or you have no life in you. You hear that? They're saying there must be a filling in the this is the this. It's a necessity. Another parallel which is just like that, the water from the rock in the same time period. God commands Moses to have no water. Without miraculous provision of water, they will die. He commands Moses, strike the rock. And water gushes out. Later, there's another situation in which they have the same desperate need of water. And this time, Moses is so fed up, he's told to speak to the rock. And instead, he strikes the rock. And he himself is chastened by that and from that, and he cannot go into the promised land. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 brings that setting. He says the rock which followed them, meaning the multiple occurrences, the rock that followed them was Christ. So we are expected to fill in the blank. The rock which out of which comes water is like to Christ. Unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you, Christ says in John chapter 6. So we have these Old Testament parallels. This is to this, as this is to this. Now the New Testament parallel, the this is to this, is always Christ. The believer has this is to this, as this is to this. And the this is to this is the coming age, if you will. And the Lord Jesus is, at least indirectly, by giving himself the I ams here in this passage and certainly throughout the Gospels, is giving us the fill in the blank. When he says in John 6, you don't have any life in you if you don't understand these spiritual analogies. We have spiritual analogies that go not only from Old Testament to New, not only from Old Covenant to New Covenant, but New Covenant to the next world. And we have requirements that we, in like manner, by faith, look there. So when the Lord Jesus says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, there is a filling in the blank by faith. The believer is not just saying, oh, well, there's something out there. We don't know what. As Socrates once said, oh, we can't know. We must know. These analogies and all the things that we are given in the Scriptures are the food of the soul. As Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, you know, in those days they had basically polished metal for a mirror. He said, you know, you can see yourself in what they called a mirror then. He said, not very good. It's not as good as looking at a real person face to face. He says, that is seeing Spirit, seeing the Lord Jesus now and seeing him then. We have fill in the blank. This is to this, as this is to that. We don't know what it will be like to see the Lord Jesus face to face. But our faith is expected, exhorted, required to fill in that blank, to in some sense rush there. When the Lord Jesus says, to the end of the age, faith doesn't just say, oh, there's a phrase, end of the age. Faith rushes to face to face. Faith says, oh, the one that he said, I am with you, but it is a faith with me. It is a knowing that is real and glorious, but it's not truly face to face. Even the disciples who heard that message and saw the Lord Jesus face, that was not the Lord Jesus in his glory. The revelation of Christ on that day far exceeds. They could not see it, experience it in the flesh. John says, now are we the children of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know. So we'll see Him face to face. They didn't have that face to face because they couldn't have stood it. The believer, hearing end of the age, the faith rushes. The faith fills in the analogy. It is a wavy, metallic, poor representation as opposed to an in the flesh. Can reach out and touch. Google Hangout. Stuttering, jerky image. Peter in 2 Peter 1:19 says that we have the relation between this age and the next is night to dawn. Night to dawn. We're waiting for the dawn, he says. And they knew up on that mountain that they were seeing the Lord Jesus truly, but that He was going away, and there would be however long until He returned. And that is the ardent hope of every believer. And it is as night now to until day spring. And that notion of day spring has been all the way through the scripture, the coming of Christ. We have these analogies. We have a spiritual filling in the blank by faith, which is real for the believer. We have an ability to, in some sense, as much as the Lord Jesus is a person alongside the believer. He's my friend. He's the one who walks with me. Every believer truly knows that. In my darkest hour, Christ is there. Christ in His glory. Christ in His full beauty. Christ, as I don't know Him now, is there. And I have that hope in front of me.